Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Well, we continue our series in the book of Acts. And you'll see today's message is titled, The Most Important Person That No One Talks About. So I don't know, my mic seems a little bit more loud, so I don't know if I need to adjust it, just let me know. The most important person that nobody talks about. I have seen recently, I recently saw a movie, a clip of a movie, or a portion of a movie, on the life of James Brown. And, you know, there are a lot of those, but I love the movie by Ray Charles on his life, played by Jamie Foxx. But there's a moment in the movie of James Brown where they're on stage and he's performing and he's all of his creative genius and talent is on display. And there's a conversation that goes on with another member of the band who is a part of his entourage and really like his right hand. And the conversation had to do with when that guy was going to get his shot, when he was going to be the singer, the lead. And because that had been his dream. They started out together, and he says something like, he remembered the moment. Remembered the moment when he realized he would never be James Brown, that he was not that guy. And in most of these movies, there's always that person that we realize is not going to be and doesn't have the talent and the charisma to be the main person, the star. In the movie American President, where Michael Douglas plays the president, his chief of staff and he are having a conversation, almost an argument, and the president in that argument challenges and criticizes his chief of staff and says, well, why didn't you ever run for office? Why didn't you pursue it? And he realizes, he says, my role wasn't to be the guy. He came to a moment in his political career where he realized that was not going to happen for him, but he would be the one to make it happen for someone else. Well, we've been looking at the life of the Apostle Paul as we've moved through the book of Acts, and we're going to see some selected passages, but it's amazing. The book of Acts, in all of its chapters, from, you know, we have the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that tell us about Jesus, his ministry, his life, his ministry with the 12 disciples, and it's focusing on them. And the book of Acts rightly begins with those disciples in the upper room, receiving the promise, the Holy Spirit, and beginning to go out and preach. And then we get to chapters 7 and 8, and we have the persecution that begins, spearheaded by this young man named Saul, who later becomes Paul. And from this point on, Paul begins to dominate the content, the narrative in the book of Acts, to where most of the book of Acts is really talking about this man, Paul, not the 12. And then the books that follow, there are 27 books in the New Testament. 13 of them were written by Paul. So right after the book of Acts, you have the book of Romans. They're actually letters that he writes to the believers in Rome. And then 1st and 2nd Corinthians and Ephesians, Colossians, Galatians, all letters that he wrote to believers, to churches, that he was instrumental in establishing. So out of 27, 13 written by him, that's about half. And then if you include the book of Acts, 14 really dealing with his life. But I believe, right, his impact on the gospel and on the world can, and on the church, cannot be overstated. But I believe that we would not have any of that, not one of those missionary journeys, not one of those letters, if it wasn't for another man. And that man is Barnabas. I don't think we'd have any of that. And let me explain to you why. We've looked over the timeline of events so far. So around, this is kind of the established timeline that occurs after the death of Christ. So Jesus' death and resurrection around 30 AD. Around 35 AD is the persecution. So about 5 years later, the persecution begins. And we know that it's spearheaded by Paul. And within that same year, Paul is on his way to Damascus to find believers and drag them back to Jerusalem to stand trial. And he has that conversion experience that we were just praying about. And then he goes on in three years later, he doesn't go immediately down to Jerusalem. Now, if you're reading Acts, it says he goes from Damascus and he goes down to Jerusalem. It makes it seem like it's the very next day. But in the book of Galatians, Paul tells us this. He lets us know that he did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, he says. But I went into Arabia. That's what today would be Saudi Arabia. So he goes from Damascus into Arabia. Doesn't go right down to Jerusalem. Didn't go down. So he and then later he returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Cephas, who is Peter, and stayed with them 15 days. All right, so he goes there for 15 days, and then it tells us in the book of Acts that after he was, so 3 years have gone by. He's in Arabia. It doesn't tell us a lot of what he was doing in Arabia and then back in Damascus, and now he's finally come down to Jerusalem 3 years after he had that encounter on the road to Damascus. And if you look at the timeline, he's there for 15 days. That's 38 AD. And then it says that because Paul was talking about Christ and he was causing some trouble and waves, and the Jews in Jerusalem said, hey, isn't this the guy that was persecuting the church? Now look at him. He's talking and preaching about Jesus. And because of that, they had a plot to kill him. The believers found out about it, so they put him on a boat and sent him back to Tarsus. Why Tarsus? Tarsus was his home. He was known as Saul of Tarsus. So in 38 AD, they send him home. Now, I want us to go to, in Acts chapter 11, remember we looked at the struggle that the Jews had with bigotry and racism and overcoming those barriers. Within these years, you have the story of Peter being told by the Lord in a vision to go to the house of Cornelius. And when he gets to Cornelius' house, he gets there and he says, you know it's against our law to even step foot in your house, much less to sit down and eat with you. But the Lord has told me, right? So Peter is dealing with that. Well, in 43 AD, the gospel is reaching the city of Antioch, which is quite a ways to the north in Syria, well past Damascus. And the Greeks and the Gentiles are coming to faith. So the church sends Barnabas up to Antioch in 43 AD. So I want you to read with me chapter 11, Acts chapter 11. And we're going to start in verse 19. Acts chapter 11, verse 19. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to the Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. And the Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived, he saw what the grace of God had done. He was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people, and the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. That was in 43 AD. So from 35 AD, when Paul becomes a Christian, to 43 AD, when Barnabas goes and looks for him, 8 years have passed. And what is Saul doing? Where is Saul? He's home. He's sitting at home. I'm sure he's teaching and talking to people about Jesus and growing in his faith, but there's no missionary journeys. There's no letters being written. What if Barnabas never goes to look for Saul or Paul? Never brings him to Antioch? It's possible that without Barnabas, there is no Apostle Paul. There might be an Apostle Paul, but it would end briefly after the road to Damascus experience. There wouldn't be the three journeys. There wouldn't be the letter to the Romans, to the Corinthians, to the Galatians, to these young pastors, to Timothy and to Titus. So you have, and that's why I'm titling the message, The Most Important Person. The most important person no one talks about. Because in this story, it happens to be a man. But it can be a man or a woman. It's the most important person that, you know, they don't make movies about that guy who stood behind the president or James Brown or Steve Jobs. The autobiographies, the books, the movies are all about the person everyone sees. But I believe that this guy, Barnabas, it's been 8 years and Paul is home. Well, how did he do it? Well, first, let's look at the power of a name. We talked about nicknames. And, you know, because Saul, his name changes from Saul to Paul. It's not really a nickname, but it's a name change. Well, Barnabas isn't Barnabas from birth. His name is Joseph. We first hear about him in Acts chapter 4, verse 36, where it says, Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. Right? That's what the name means, son of encouragement. Now, we can have names for different reasons. So, for example, I've mentioned that you can have a nickname based on, you know, just your family gives you a nickname when you're a baby, and it kind of sticks, and that's the name that your friends call you in elementary school and then high school, and before you know it, that's your nickname. Sometimes it's because of your appearance, like a really big man can be called tiny sometimes, or because of an ability that you have, a talent you have. Well, Paul, in this case, he was named Saul, but his, which means asked for or wanted. And then he's given the name Paul, which means small. And if you remember when we talked about Paul, I said that I believe the reason for that is because it was a continual reminder for the Apostle Paul to be reminded of where he most needed God's grace every day in his life. It was a reminder of his struggle with pride, because he mentions that in 2 Corinthians. He says that because of his visions and because of what God was doing in his life, in order to keep him humble, the Lord gave him a thorn in his flesh. So I believe this was a reminder every time he heard his name, a reminder to be humble, a reminder, Lord, I need your grace. It was where he most, a reminder of where he most struggled and most needed God's help. But Barnabas is given the name by his friends, right? His friends called him Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. And the word encouragement there is paraklesis, which is very similar to the word given in John chapter 14, verse 26, when it is used of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus says that he is going to send the Comforter, I'm going to the Father and he will send another Comforter or Counselor. It's that word paraklesis where he's saying that the Holy Spirit, that's the name given to the Holy Spirit who will come and stand beside you and comfort you. So basically, what are they saying about Barnabas when they see him? When they see him and the way he acts and his character and his heart, they're basically calling him a little Holy Spirit. They're basically saying the Holy Spirit is all this guy. He's like a little Holy Spirit. I mean, what does that tell you about him, that his friends would call him or name him after the Holy Spirit and the role of the Holy Spirit? So Saul's name reminded him where he most needed God's strength every day against his weakness. Barnabas' nickname reminds him and everyone of where God is most at work and how God is most at work in his life. So I want to bring out five characteristics I see in the life of Paul or of Barnabas. And the first, how did he do it? What can we learn from him? Now, everybody's different, but this is what I see in his life. First, he submitted to authority. He submitted to the leadership of the church. He submitted to the leadership of the church. So in Acts chapter 11, verse 22, it says, news of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. Right, so the church in Jerusalem hears that all of these Gentiles and Greeks are coming to faith, and they need to send someone. So they approach Barnabas. Barnabas, we need to send you. Will you go? And he says yes. Right, so they need him, so he's willing to go. In history, in war movies, when that young man is called by his captain, his general, when his country needs him or her, and they step up in that moment and they serve, and they're willing to go and lay down their lives. Those are great movies that kind of stir our hearts, right? And like, oh, what loyalty. Well, here Barnabas, he's needed. And like a missionary, he goes to another place. And as far as we know, he doesn't ever really come back to Jerusalem. And he's willing to go and be made uncomfortable and go through the challenges that come along with obeying. So when he's asked, when he's needed, he responds. And submission is, as I've mentioned before, is a godly thing, because the opposite of submission is rebellion. It is to have an attitude, is to say no, to say, I will not do this. So when the Lord asks, right, there are many times the Lord has continually been asking us, when the Lord stirs your heart, when the Lord says, will you do this? When the church comes to you and says, we need someone, will you help? Even if it's not your main gifting, or even if it's not something you'd love to do, will you help? Barnabas would always answer, yeah, you need me, count on me. The second thing that we see in his life is that he was generous and free from materialism. Generous and free from materialism. So the very first time we heard about him, as it mentions in Acts chapter 4, verse 36, it says, Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and bought and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. So the very first time it brings him up, the first time we're introduced to him is in chapter 4. It's the moment when the church was in need. Some of the people were struggling, and it tells us that some of the people were selling property, selling things that they had, and giving it to the apostles. It only tells us about three, though, by name. The first one is Barnabas. He sold this field that he had. He gave all the money to the apostles. He didn't have to. He could have kept it all. He could have given half, but he gave all of it. And then it tells us about Ananias and Sapphira, that I think they were seeing Barnabas and wanted some of that recognition, wanted to look as encouraging as Barnabas was, but they didn't do it with integrity. They lied, they deceived, and it didn't end very well for them. But Barnabas, on the other hand, you know, when the Bible talks about don't lay up your treasure on earth, but lay it up in heaven, Barnabas practiced that. It wasn't about what he could get, or it wasn't about what he would lose. It was about what he could give. When Paul says, you know, the righteous or the faithful, we don't live by sight, but we live by faith. To keep your eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen, that's what Barnabas did. So he was generous and free from materialism. He was willing to go and to give. And then the third thing, he recognized and cherished God's grace. He recognized and cherished God's grace. Well, in chapter 11, when Barnabas is asked to go to Antioch, and he does, he arrives, and it says in chapter 11, verse 23, when he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. Right? So he encouraged them to remain true to the Lord with all of their hearts. So he was able to identify the grace of God wherever it's going. Almost like a smoke detector that can pick up the smallest amounts of smoke and start sounding off an alarm. Right? Well, Barnabas, he had a grace detector. Almost like, you know, some of us always see the glass half full and some half empty. He was always a half full guy, right? Some would come in, and the church needs everyone who have different perspectives, but Barnabas was always the one that would come in, and if everyone was talking about all the problems, everything that's going on in 2020, all the things that we've got to struggle with, all the problems in the world, Barnabas would say, yeah, but look at what God's doing here.
Yeah, but I see God's grace right here. Right? He had grace detectors, and he was able to see it, and he rejoiced in it. And then he encouraged the others as well. So it was contagious. Right? That's how Barnabas is. He was contagious. It's kind of like if you're around a Barnabas, you walk away from him thinking, man, I feel pumped up. I feel encouraged. I can do this. It's the mark of a great coach. I knew a young man who played soccer. I coached him some when he was in middle school, and then he went on to high school. And he played not only at school, but I noticed he dropped out of the school team, high school team. And he was good. But he also played on a club team, which good players tend to do, because that's where they really improve. And I talked to his mom and said, why isn't he playing soccer anymore? And she said, well, he had a coach that was continually belittling him. And he got so discouraged, he walked away from a game that he loved and he was good at. It was a bad coach. I mean, the good coaches are the ones that, you know, they take, even if you're overwhelmed, even if you're the David and you're facing the Goliath across the field, you go into that huddle, you go into that halftime, and the coach, you're just being around him, listening to him, he encourages you, and he makes you believe, and you walk out there thinking, we can do this. That's a Barnabas, right? That's an encourager, and that's what he does. He sees, he identifies God's grace, he elevates it, and he encourages everyone to be strong and firm in their hearts. Then, number four, and I'm going to focus on these next two. These are the ones I really want to take some time on. He risked accepting the marginalized. He risked accepting the marginalized. And the marginalized, especially in an election year like we just had, but this last year, again, it keeps coming up again and again and again. And when an election occurs, they talk about the disenfranchised or those who are underrepresented and making sure everyone has a voice. And the truth is that most of those on each side of the political aisle are saying and doing whatever they can to get, in my opinion, to get elected. And after the election, it seems like they forget about the marginalized. Well, Barnabas, he risked accepting the marginalized. He didn't just think about them. He actually risked to help them. Well, how did he do that? Well, first, with the Gentiles. In chapter 9, verse 26, when he came to Jerusalem, in chapter 11, the one that we read, where he goes to Antioch because there are Greeks. Remember, he's risking a lot by going to the Gentiles. Like we talked about, the Christian Jews, when Peter came back to Jerusalem after being in Cornelius' house, they called him to account. They said, explain yourself. Why have you gone into the house of a Gentile? And Peter had to explain himself and defend himself to the other believing Jews. Well, the non-believing Jews, those who didn't believe in Christ, they wouldn't accept any of those excuses or explanations. He was risking being isolated from his own fellow Jews, possibly not able to enter into a synagogue because he was associating with the Gentiles. But why do you think they sent him in the first place? Like when news hits Jerusalem, the apostles are sitting there and they're hearing all of these Gentiles up in Antioch, man, there's a revival. The gospel is spreading. It's crazy up there. And they're thinking, man, we better send somebody up there to check this out. Who are we going to send to the Gentiles? Barnabas. Do you remember some of us who were older, remember the 70s and the 80s? That cereal commercial where these boys are sitting around the table. I don't remember what cereal it is, but they're not really wanting to taste this new cereal. And they're like, let's give it to Mikey. Mikey likes it, right? Mikey likes everything. Barnabas is Mikey. Barnabas, he loves everybody. We'll send Barnabas. And he's like, oh, there's stuff happening in Antioch. God's moving. The Gentiles are coming to Christ. Sure, I'll go. Even if it meant risking danger of the journey and isolation from his own people. But also with the Apostle Paul. Remember, Paul was killing the Christians. Killing Christians, pursuing them, persecuting them, breathing out murderous threats.
And we already heard how 3 years later, he finally makes his way down to Jerusalem. Chapter 9, verse 26. When he came to Jerusalem, this is Paul, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. 3 years have gone by, and they still don't want to be in the same room with him. I mean, we're talking about not just the believers in general, but we're talking about Peter and James and John, the Jesus' top disciples, didn't want to be in the same room with him. They did not want to talk with him. They didn't trust him. That tells you something about the fear and the anger, the impression, the mistrust that Paul had left because of that brief time of persecuting the Christians. They probably remembered some of them, their moms and dads being drug out of their homes. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. And he told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So the disciples, they don't want to be in the same room with Paul. They're not willing to embrace him and bring him in. Maybe we could say they were unwilling to forgive. This guy was a killer. He terrorized them. They won't even let him into their fellowship or into their room. And then Barnabas says, no, Paul, don't leave. Paul, come here. And he brings him before the disciples and says, guys, you got to hear this man's story. You got to hear what God has done. And Barnabas is the one who brings Paul in. So he's risking now, because what if they were right and Paul was just a trap? He's risking his own life by befriending Paul, but he's also risking his relationship with the apostles by associating himself with Paul. And he's risking his life with the Jews who want to kill Paul. But that doesn't matter. Paul was being isolated, marginalized, not accepted, and Barnabas goes and brings him in. And then there's another story. We're going to look at this one a little in more detail in a few weeks, but it's about Acts chapter 15, where we have a young man. So we're going to look at the start of the journeys, the three missionary journeys, which are going to be incredible. I love the book of Acts and getting into these lessons and these encounters and what they teach us. So they go on a first journey, and as is the custom in Jewish culture, which is a discipleship culture, remember, Jesus gave us the Great Commission, which was to go and make disciples. Jesus had disciples. It was part of the culture. So when they go on their first missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas, actually at first it's Barnabas and then Paul. That's how they were first described. Barnabas' name comes first because he's the older one. He's the leader. They take a young man with them named John Mark. And on the second journey, when they're getting ready to go out again, and Paul and they says, hey, let's go and encourage the churches, encourage those that we led to the Lord, and then go on even further. Barnabas says, yeah, okay, great, let's do that, but let's bring John Mark along with us again. Chapter 15, it says this, Barnabas wanted to take John also, called Mark, with them, but Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. So we don't have a lot of details. It doesn't tell us why, and we'll get into that a little bit more when we get into chapter 15. But something happened on that first journey. Remember, going on these missionary journeys, living for Christ, was dangerous. Something happened, and the word Paul uses here is he deserted us. Deserted us. I don't see it wise. I mean, come on, we're out there, we're risking our lives. We can't worry about somebody who's going to bail on us, who's going to leave us hanging. We can't. You know, I got enough to worry about. I got to know that the guy standing next to me, I can rely on him. I can trust him. The work is too hard. I'm not willing to take him with us. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. So it's a couple of things here. He was willing to risk his relationship with Paul for another young man that was marginalized, that was not being counted. And another thing I see here about Barnabas, which is encouraging, When you see Barnabas, you kind of think, you know, a grandfather, Santa Claus, right? Just somebody who's encouraging, who's giving, who always says yes, who just loves, 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 and loves. Maybe a pushover. But Barnabas is no pushover. He stands his ground with the Apostle Paul. And Paul says, no, I'm not taking that guy with us. Barnabas says, yes, we're taking him with us. No, yes, no. All right, then you go your own way. Okay. And they go in different directions. He was that committed and willing to risk. But he's no pushover. And history tells us, reveals to us, that as far as John Mark goes, Barnabas was right to invest in him. You know those four first books in the New Testament? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This young man, John Mark, who Barnabas gave a second chance to, is the author of the Gospel of Mark. That's in the New Testament. Not only that, later on, at the end of Paul's ministry, Barnabas kind of fades away in the book of Acts after this. But later on, at the end of Paul's ministry, near the end of his life, he's in prison. He writes Timothy, one of the young men that he took along with him on his journeys, after he said no to Mark. And he says to Timothy, hey, Timothy, when you come to visit me, because Timothy was going to go and visit Paul, he says, when you come to visit me, stop by and pick up my cloak or my coat, because it's cold here. And being from Syracuse, we all know the importance of having a good winter coat, right? So Paul is saying, Timothy, on your way, make sure you bring my coat, because it's cold. I need that coat. Oh, and stop and pick up Mark, because he is useful to me in my ministry. The same Mark. So even though they parted ways, they didn't do it in bitterness. They come back around, and Paul is able to see and recognize this guy. It's almost like at some point Barnabas probably runs back into Paul and says, hey, remember John Mark? Yeah, look at him. Just like one day Barnabas brought Paul before the disciples in Jerusalem, he's bringing John Mark back to Paul's life and saying, hey, here he is, man. And Paul says, okay, I recognize who he is in Christ. And then the fifth point, he selflessly raised others above himself. He selflessly raised others above himself. As we looked at Acts 11, we read how the church in Antioch was growing. Chapter 11, verse 24 says about Barnabas, he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. This is in Antioch. So Barnabas goes up to Antioch, and he sees the grace of God working. He sees that the reports are true. But not only that, more people are now coming to Christ in faith through Barnabas' ministry. He's encouraging them. He's discipling them. And think about it. In Jerusalem, he was a second or third tier, right? Because you had the apostles. You had the 11. In Antioch, he's the most senior elder and leader, the spiritual leader. He's the guy. The church is growing. He's got a thriving ministry. And the very next verse shows what he does with that. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus, because Antioch is a lot closer to Tarsus. So he goes to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. So it's amazing. When he now is the leader of a thriving ministry, people are looking up to him. What does he do? He goes to Tarsus. And again, this is 8 years later. This is where Paul is sitting at home. And he goes and he says, Paul, what are you doing, man? You got to get up. You got to come and help me. I can use you in Antioch. And he's bringing a guy who we know is a better communicator, possibly theologian, than Barnabas is. We know this because on the first missionary journeys, when Barnabas, his name always came first because he was the older guy. He was the leader. He had been a believer before Paul. But on that first missionary journey, it's always Paul that was doing the preaching. He was the main preacher. And Barnabas had no problem taking a back seat, saying, hey, this guy is better. I want to raise him up. It's such a John the Baptist attitude. I must decrease so that he can increase. All right, so he wasn't thinking about his own fame or reputation or what happens if they like his preaching better or what if he's better at this than I am or but what if I lose my position? Position meant nothing to Barnabas. He wanted to raise people up. And I don't know, I wonder if there was, in that moment when they were dialoguing about John Mark, you know, did he ever say to Paul, Paul, remember where you were? I was, when I gave you a second chance, when I believed in you when nobody else would. And that's what he was doing with John Mark. Harry S. Truman said this: it's amazing what you can accomplish when you don't care who gets the credit. And some people debate that and say, well, you know, that, but let's get to the essence of what he's saying. In the life of Barnabas, it really rings true. It's amazing what you can accomplish when you don't care who gets the credit. Barnabas didn't need his name in lights. He didn't need to be the main guy. He was a leader maker. He was constantly recognizing and understanding God has a purpose for this person, and they're the ones they're going to be talking about for centuries. Like I said before, I don't think without Barnabas we even have the Apostle Paul that we have today. God would have raised up someone, or God, if not Barnabas, maybe if we, God would have sent someone else. So for all of us who are not Paul's, it's okay to be the most important person that no one talks about. It's okay. It's needed. I wonder if there were moments when they talked about this. I wonder if there was ever a moment when Paul, sitting across from a campfire or a table, looked at Barnabas and said, Barnabas, thank you. I wouldn't be the man that I am today if you didn't risk being my friend. If it wasn't for you, Barnabas, I'd probably still be sitting in Tarsus at home. It's okay to be the most important person no one talks about. I mean, we all want to be the star or the center of attention. We all want to be the one who's up behind the pulpit or leading the songs or playing like Walt Price or Beth Southwick. We all would love to be that, or maybe not all of us, but a lot of us do desire. But remember, Jesus says that your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Public. We sing Paul's praises, rightly so, because of all that he did. Paul risked a lot too. On those journeys that they went on, we're going to look at starting next week. It was Paul that was almost stoned to death. It was Paul that was beaten for being the speaker. So it's not that Paul didn't have a risk either. But as being the main speaker and the main spokesman and the leader, because halfway through that first journey, when you're reading the book of Acts, the names switch. And it started off Barnabas and Paul, and then it switches. And for the rest of the book, except for one time, Paul's name goes first. There was an obvious switch to where Paul assumed the leadership mantle. So I wonder in that moment when they both enter into the presence of the Lord, the rewards are being given, think it's very possible that Barnabas' reward as a behind-the-scenes person is at least going to match, if not be more. So if you are a Barnabas, I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you because those of us that are up front wouldn't be here if it wasn't for you. Would not be here. And I want to encourage you to keep doing what you're doing because there are John Marks out there. And there are Pauls out there. Sitting on their couches. Right? Kind of like the Kurt Warner. We're in the playoffs now. Kurt Warner, retired football player, was working in a supermarket. Somebody realized this guy's got talent. Became a Super Bowl player and a Hall of Fame quarterback. So there's a Paul somewhere in your life sitting on a couch right now that needs somebody to say, come on, come on. God's got plans for you. God's going to do a great work in you. Will you pray with me? Father, we want to thank you so much for the Barnabases in our lives. And this week is a great opportunity for us to thank them. To say to them, just like we believe Paul must have said to Barnabas, thank you for investing in me. Thank you for encouraging me. I wouldn't be the man or the woman that I am today if not for you. And if you are a Barnabas, you don't necessarily even crave or want to be acknowledged. But I want to thank you and encourage you to continue giving generously, encouraging others, identifying where God's grace is at work, and bringing it out. It's like fanning a flame. There's one little match, and you fan that flame. You see that little bit of God working, and you wave it, you fan it into a fire. So, Father, I pray that all of the Barnabases listening would be encouraged and identify who they are and understand the importance of their role. And then all of us would understand, even if we are not called to be a Barnabas full time, that we would acknowledge the power of investing and encouraging others, giving second chances, of risking. It's a risk to invest in somebody's life. But give us the faith, the commitment to do that. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name.